Here we go. Wednesday morning Bible study, Revelation. We're going to do chapter 10 today. It's not a long chapter. We'll get it all done. Before we start, let me switch the screen over here. Before we start, I want to kind of just mention a little something that relates more closely to last week. And so by way of kind of summarizing last week and getting us started, and tell a little story. It comes from Delmar Lang, actually. But last week, you remember, chapter 9, we're in the second vision of the end times. The first vision was the previous chapters where Jesus, the Lamb, was opening the seven seals on the scroll. We would call that the Book of Life. He's opening the seven seals. And then John has another vision, a parallel vision, a second vision of the end times. And in this case, it's angels blowing trumpets, seven trumpets, and they're blowing the seven trumpets. The first four trumpets were natural forms of judgment upon the earth, the volcanoes, the bitter water, the darkness over the earth, those natural forms of judgment. And then trumpet 5 and 6, which we read about last week in chapter 9, was the beginning of supernatural forms of judgment. It's getting worse. I mean, would we rather have natural forms of judgment upon the earth or supernatural? Well, the supernatural ones are clearly worse. And we read about the locusts with that sting like scorpions, and the horses with lions' heads and serpents' tails and strange creatures, which they're representational of demons. You know, the star that fell from heaven and was in control of the bottomless pit, the abyss. Remember, we talked about that last week. And he opens up the gates of the abyss, and out comes forth the demons, who are now bringing forth another wave of God's judgment upon the earth. That was last week. Related to that a little bit, Delmar last night, how many of you know Delmar? It's Florence's son-in-law, right? He's still a policeman, right?
He's retired.
Oh, he's retired, okay. He told a story of a couple decades ago that he was called to a domestic disturbance, him and a couple other officers, and they got there. I didn't ask him for permission to retell his story, Florence, so you'll have to beg his indulgence of me.
You'll be honored.
Yeah. But he told it last night. A couple of officers called to a domestic disturbance, and when they got there and started to investigate, they found out that it was a 15-year-old boy who was causing the problems. So they, like policemen do, they separated them and were taking statements and kind of interviewing them to find out what was the issue and, you know, trying to get some facts down. And the officer, apparently it was not him, but the officer who was talking to the 15-year-old, and they quickly knew he was the source of the disturbance, started, he lunged at or attacked the officer who was talking to him and tried to get his gun. And he called out and said, he's going for my gun. So the other officers quickly came over and they subdued him. It said it took three of them to subdue him, and they handcuffed him, took him into the police station. And Delmar said, he asked him, you know, after he kind of had calmed down a little bit, he asked him, and he said, well, what were you trying to do? And he said very plainly, coldly, unemotionally, he said, well, I was going to get his gun so I could kill him and then kill myself. And Delmar further then said, he asked, he said, well, why would you do that? And the young man, his response was, so I could get more power from Satan.
Whoa.
And Delmar said that was kind of odd or strange. And his observation was, and I agree with it, I thought this was a good observation. He said, it seems like today, in these past few decades maybe, as you hear about murders happening in society, more and more often they are mass murders where the murderer then kills himself. And they're done very coldly and unemotionally. And I agree with that observation. I think that is absolutely the case. And I think it is demonic. I think it is what's going on here in the end times that we're studying in Revelation, especially last week, Revelation chapter 9. As more and more supernatural forms of judgment, as God has allowed Satan to have his little season and come upon us with those forms of judgment, there is more and more demonic activity in the world. I think it is absolutely true. I'm not trying to scare you. We'll end on a good note, but let me just delve into it a little bit. One of my seminary professors, some of you who know the seminary professors, is Dr. Just, and he, in one of my classes, he kind of gave us a heads up to the students in that class. He said, you know, a previous generation of people, Americans especially, were very focused on the rational and the scientific. And they were not very open to supernatural things. He said the current generation is completely reversed from that. They're very open to and delving in and curious about supernatural events. And as proof of that, just look at TV shows and movies. How many of them are about ghosts and vampires and things like that? It didn't used to be that way. Well, you know, in some cases that might be mythical or fanciful. And, you know, I watch Star Wars. So, I mean, you know, on the one hand, and that's not really demonic, but, you know, it's kind of science fiction. But a lot of these shows, and then I'm thinking, I see a lot of vampire shows. Well, vampires aren't real, but it's a fascination with the supernatural. And this fascination with the supernatural, which is gaining ground in our culture, in our society, opens people up to the possibility of dabbling in the occult and in supernatural events. And I think it is increasing. Absolutely. And he told us a story when he was a pastor, Dr. Just did, when he was a pastor in Connecticut, and he had an encounter with a possessed woman. And what happened? And I tell that story to our confirmands when I teach them, because they're like, really? That happened? I said, yeah, it happened. When I took some of our high school kids down to Higher Things, there was a seminary professor there who did one of the breakout sessions, Dreyer. And he is kind of an expert within the Missouri Synod on possession and the occult, exorcisms. If I came to know somebody who I thought was possessed, I would call Pastor Dreyer and say, what do I do? Because he showed, I took a couple of our kids from, when you're on the Higher Things retreat, you know, they can pick which breakout sessions they go to. I taught one of the breakout sessions, but outside of that, my son Andrew was there, and Matthew and a couple other boys, and I said, which one you want to go to? And he said, let's go that one. It's about exorcisms. I said, yeah, we can go to that, but I know it's coming. He had audio tapes of people who were possessed. It was scary. And he talked to us about dabbling in the occult. And it's not, you know, it's not something we should take lightly. And I caution our kids when I teach them. I said, you don't dabble in horoscopes and in fortune telling and in Ouija boards and all. He said, you're opening yourself up to a world you don't want to be involved in. So I caution them about this. I came home to me especially true. I had already had this little speech from Dr. Just, but when I was on Vicarage, out in Nebraska, some of you know, there was one point there where one of our sister congregations in our circuit, it was a little country church in Nebraska, northern Nebraska. If you gave me some names, Dean and Debbie, I'd probably tell you right where it is, because I remember the pastor who was there. It was in our circuit, but it was right in north central Nebraska. Out in the country, not in a town, it was kind of serving two towns on a crossroads in between, so there's nothing around it but cornfields. And we came to find out that it had been broken into. And I asked the pastor I was serving under, I said, well, what happened? What did they take? He said, well, first of all, the church wasn't even locked. At the time, the church I served, and they didn't even bother locking it. I mean, people were friendly, it was fine, except for this case, he said. Yeah, they broke into it, even though the door was unlocked, they broke through the window. And I said, what'd they take? He said, they only took two things. They took all the communion ware, and they took the pastor's alms, his robes. Uh-huh. And I said, well, that's curious. Why did they take that? He said, oh, no, it's not curious. It's known to be, there's a fair number of cells of occultic, satanic worshipers up in South Dakota. They're known to be up there. And he said, they take things from churches. They take holy things to use for unholy purposes. And boy, that scared me. It's like, I don't want to be part of that. Oh, that's kind of scary. It is increasing. There is an increase of demonic activity in the world. And, you know, Jesus cast out demons, demon-possessed people. He cast the unclean spirits out, the demons, all the time. The kids ask me, well, does that still happen today? I say, yeah, it happens today. And I think some of these mass murders that we see, you know, one that comes to mind for me, after all these experiences I just mentioned, you remember the Virginia Tech shooting from a number of years ago? And it was a young man who killed a whole bunch of people on campus and then killed himself. And I remember seeing a picture, just from a picture, in the newspaper or on the website. And he had this very vacant, cold look in his eyes. Like, there was nothing there. It was like, look, I mean, you could see it in the picture. And I can't help but think in my mind, that's somebody who either was possessed or under the control of demons, demonic power, right there. Why else would he do that? And so, you know, Delmar's observation last night, I totally agree with. I think there is an increasing of demonic activity in our world today. Now, all that being said, there's good news for you and for me. God protects us from that. We are his chosen people. You have been baptized. You have the seal of God placed upon your forehead and upon your heart, the sign of the cross. In baptism, it's placed upon you, continues to be placed upon you. And we've talked about this already in the previous weeks. God is watching over you. Doesn't mean we won't go through hardships and turmoils in life and as we get closer and closer to the end times. But God's watching over you. As we pray in Luther's morning and evening prayer, send your holy angel to be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. You know, I pray the evening prayer alternated with the Lord's Prayer or a few other prayers with my kids, but my kids have learned the evening prayer. And I particularly like that one if I'm thinking about something supernatural like this. I might have to do it with my kids tonight. Because to say, send your holy angel to be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me, I think that's a great comfort to us in the midst of some of these dark events that are happening in our world today. So, there's my little speech. Before we get on, it's a short chapter, so we had time for an opening 15-minute little sidetrack. There's our field trip for the day. It's our sidetrack for the day. Yeah, Sandy?
That doesn't mean that we can't be one of those that these people kill, though.
But that's true.
Then we go to heaven anyway.
That's true. That's right. You're right.
Figuring we're not expected to be.
Right. I do tell the kids a couple things that I can pass along to you too. Maybe some of you have heard me say this. I don't know if I'm starting to repeat my stories or not.
Doesn't matter. We won't remember.
As Christians, you can't. You won't remember anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. Brand new. Right. I'll tell again next week. Yeah. When I talk about this topic, the kids are fascinated by it. The younger generation, absolutely. They're fascinated by it. In a good way or a bad way. You know, depends. But at least, the young Christian kids coming through our church, the confirmants, they are interested. When I grab their attention when I tell these stories. And some of them will always get a little bit scared, I can tell. And I say, here's the good news. When you're baptized, who does God give to you? Who is in your heart? Christ, the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit coincide with any demonic activity with Satan or any of his demons? No. You cannot be possessed if you are under Christ. You cannot. Now, it doesn't mean we're not subject to their violence, as you pointed out, Sandy. I don't tell them that. But the good news is we can't be possessed. Oh, Pastor, could that happen to me? I said, no, you can't be possessed. You're strong in faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is with you. You've been baptized. You have the seal of God upon you. You cannot be possessed. And further, I say, anytime you're someplace where you might be scared that there's something supernatural happening and you don't know what to do, I tell them to do what Dr. Just told his class to do, and which I do. And that's pray the Lord's Prayer out loud. What did Jesus do to drive away the devil?
Quote a scripture.
So that, and I put in my plug for memory work. I say, this is why you memorize Bible verses and why you memorize the catechism. One reason, not the only reason. Because when you're quoting scripture, the Lord's Prayer is scripture. Greatest prayer ever written. Prayer of Jesus himself given to us. You say the Lord's Prayer out loud, and that drives away Satan and his demons.
Yeah.
And it really does. And not just in supernatural forms, but just temptation too, by the way. A little side note. If you're feeling tempted and you don't know how to get away from that temptation, pray the Lord's Prayer. And pray it out loud so your own ears can hear it. And if there happens to be supernatural forces around, they can hear it too. It drives them away. And by the way, the little end of the story, when Dr. Just did that, the person who he was talking with, whom he suspected was possessed, freaked out and left. So it was a perfect example. He said as soon as he started praying the Lord's Prayer, he knew they were possessed because they got extremely agitated and immediately left his presence just because he said the Lord's Prayer out loud. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. That's powerful. Mary, you had another comment?
Well, I was going to ask you, because I wasn't remembering the details of the story about Dr. Just, and you just answered my question.
Any other comments or questions or thoughts about supernatural activity in the world?
Well, I was trying to think about how ISIS people are fit into this, where somebody from this country, you know, is a citizen and decides they're going to join ISIS. And that's got to be the work of the devil.
Well, absolutely. I think it's the work of the devil. Now, whether that person would be actually possessed or not, I can't say. Some of them might be. Some of them probably are not. But in both cases, it's the influence or temptations of the devil. Yeah.
But you could follow that person's background as to how they were raised in a
sure.
family.
Sure. Absolutely. So
probably no connection with baptism or...
you're right, or the church or scripture or nothing. It's void. You're right. That's how people get into that. Sure.
All happened because that guy jumped on a horse and flew up to heaven.
Okay.
Muhammad.
Okay.
Oh, is that what happened?
Other comments or questions? Thoughts?
Makes good cause for a concealed carry permit.
Oh, it does, huh? Well, we're not going to get into politics and those things now. Well, okay. We are going to end on a good note, too. Hopefully I kind of give you some reassurance in case you get a little concerned about some of the supernatural activity. You as God's people and all of God's people are protected, are guarded. We do have God's angels watching over us. And we do have the protection of God's holy word, his scripture. Put it on your lips and in your mind. It keeps you, protects you, strengthens you, drives away the demons, just like Jesus did. So that's the good news. Okay? The victory's won. Yes, we have to go through the battle still. But the victory is assured. It's already won. And I'll remind you of that at the end of today's session as well. I always want to end on a gospel note, right? Okay. Shall we proceed? We got 1 hour now to get through Revelation chapter 10. And I have to be on time today because I got to go to the kitchen.
Right.
All right. So
try to cooperate.
All right. Two halves of the chapter, one half each at a time. This is the first half of chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Before we have somebody read this, just a quick background or information. In the first vision that John had of the end times, where the Lamb was opening the seals on the scroll, there was an intermission between seal number 6 and seal number 7. It's chapter 7 of the book. That's the intermission. There was a pause in the opening of the seals. And you remember what happened during that intermission? What it was about? What it was a view of? Chapter 7? It was about the church. If you got your Bible open, flip back to chapter 7. Just look at the headings or kind of skim it. What we talked about is that intermission in Revelation chapter 7, which is an intermission in that first vision, gave us a glimpse of the church militant and the church triumphant. The first half of chapter 7 is the church militant, the church organized in a military fashion, still here on earth, suffering. There's harm happening. The second half is the church triumphant, a little glimpse of God's people up in heaven. A wonderful, well-known passage, the second half of chapter 7. We use it in a lot of funerals. So that's what happened back then, in this first vision. Now we're in the second vision of the end times. And right here, in the end of chapter 9, we had the sixth trumpet. The angel blew the sixth trumpet. We have yet to hear the seventh and final trumpet. And chapter 10 is another intermission. See how these are parallel with each other? These are not consecutive. These are parallel visions. So this is another vision. This is another intermission or interlude within the vision. And chapter 10 is ultimately going to come down to the same topic as the intermission back in the first vision in chapter 7. And that is, it's about the church. Chapter 10 here is going to be about you. There's going to be a practical thought in here that I'm going to tell you about, and also some wonderful gospel in here about God's people, the church. That's what chapter 10 is about. So this is an intermission in between. Chapter 10 is an intermission in between the angel with the sixth trumpet and the angel with the seventh and final trumpet of the end times. Okay? So that's what's happening, just to kind of give you some context where we are. All right, that being said, I have a volunteer to read the first half of chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Someone volunteer? Sandy, go ahead.
Then I saw another mountain. mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets.
All right, thank you. All right, let's delve into this. First thing is, he says, then I saw another mighty angel. Well, there's the first question. Who is that angel? And I was a bit amazed as I was reading commentaries and studying for this, how split the early church fathers were, and our scholars today even are, and our Lutheran scholars as well. Some say, I'm going to maybe call it half and half, okay, it is pretty well split. Some say this mighty angel is an archangel. It's another archangel. We've been seeing angels throughout Revelation. They're carrying messages and doing God's work. This is another angel, an archangel. Others say, well, no, that angel is a reference to Christ. There's arguments to be made both ways. And I'm gonna educate you a little bit on both of those sides of the dispute. But I will tell you this in the end, it doesn't matter. As in all cases of interpretive difficulties in the Bible, ultimately for our greater purpose, it doesn't matter. Because what's important is the message that is delivered, not who is delivering it, okay? But just for 5 minutes, let me kind of point out to you kind of the two sides of this debate. A mighty angel. Some say that mighty angel is a reference to Jesus himself. And here's some of the reasons why, coming up right after that. By the way, it was the Latin fathers in the early church who claimed predominantly that this is a reference to Christ. It was the Greek fathers in the early church in the century or two after Christ who claimed that this was just an archangel. So, some that say this is a reference to Christ is right here, coming down from heaven. Well, that could be an angel or Jesus. That could be a reference to either, coming down from heaven. Wrapped in a cloud. What does it mean to be wrapped in a cloud? What is a cloud? Whose presence does a cloud represent?
Christ.
The ascension. Christ is in the cloud.
Yeah.
God
the Father. God the Father appeared to his people wandering in the wilderness in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He appeared there. Moses went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God was up there with a cloud and thunder. That's the form of God there. We know when Solomon dedicated the temple and the presence of God filled the temple, a cloud settled upon the temple. That was to represent that the presence of God was now there. When Jesus was transfigured, and when Jesus was baptized, there's two instances right there. You hear the voice of God the Father coming out of the cloud. Right, so a cloud is the representation or the manifestation of God the Father's presence. You know, it's a lot of artwork. You see, you know, the Trinity. There's the cloud. There's Jesus, the Son, as a man, and then the Holy Spirit is a dove, right? So that's how we would represent God. So, this mighty angel coming down from heaven wrapped in a cloud, that's kind of representing the presence of God the Father, with a rainbow over his head. Well, now, what's that make you think of? The rainbow makes you think of
the
promise of Noah, but it's over his head. Think of like this. Or like this. Like a halo. Now, you know, a lot of artwork, who's pictured with halos on their heads? Jesus, predominantly. Angels also. So could this be Jesus or an angel? Well, yeah, one or the other. The halo would represent holiness. Angels certainly are holy, the good angels anyway. Jesus is, of course, God himself, so that's he's holy too. So does this refer to the rainbow over his head? Is that kind of a picture that this is Jesus? Well, maybe. His face was like the sun. What was Moses' face like when he came down from Mount Sinai? It shone like the sun. It was reflecting the glory of God, the Father, that he had seen. He had to put a veil over his face so he wouldn't scare people, right? When Jesus was transfigured, what was his appearance like? His face and his clothes, dazzling white, brighter than any bleach could bleach them, you know, that kind of thing. Shone like the sun. God's glory is often depicted as bright light. So, that's another reference possibly to this angel being Jesus. Okay? His legs like pillars of fire. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So there's three things that kind of would say, well, maybe this angel is Jesus. It's pointing to divine attributes. On the flip side of that, let me kind of finish this first thought. On the flip side of that, Dr. Brighton, by the way, in this Concordia commentary, that's my primary reference, you guys know that, he takes the side that this angel is not Christ, but simply an archangel. And I kind of agree with him. And his reason, and some of the other scholars who say this is not Jesus, there's two main reasons why they claim that. First of all, what are we supposed to do? Let me phrase it a little differently. When we're in the presence of Jesus, when the prophets have a vision, or when they're in the presence of Jesus or an angel, sometimes they will bow down and worship. And if the angel is an angel, or merely an angel, the angel will say, well, get up, don't worship me, I'm not God. It's a few times in Scripture they say that. On the other hand, there's a few times, especially in the Old Testament, where there's a reference to the angel of the Lord. And we know that's a reference to the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus, a pre-view of Jesus, the Messiah. And Abraham bows down and worships, and the angel doesn't say anything. He allows him to worship the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus. Here, John sees this, and nowhere in here does he attempt to bow down and worship. So that would kind of lead us to think that John knew that this angel was not Jesus. Okay? That's one thing. A second thing is, down here, and we'll get to this a little bit more when we get to it, but he swears, where is it? He swore by him who lives forever and ever. Right there. He's going to give a message. He's going to swear that this is an authentic message. And he swears by him who lives forever and ever. There's a reference to God the Father. Well, there's a few places in the Old Testament where God the Father gives a covenant to one of his people, and he swears. Who does God the Father swear by?
Himself.
Himself, exactly. I swear by myself. There's no greater authority than God the Father. So he swears by himself. Well, the fact that this angel is swearing by someone else makes you think that this is not Christ, but an angel. Okay? So there you go. The two sides of that coin. I kind of lean towards what Dr. Brighton says, that this is probably just simply an archangel, not Christ himself. All right? Now, to continue on from where we left off here at the end of verse 1, because really, whether this is an angel or Christ doesn't matter. What's important is the message. Okay?
Well, doesn't it say, though, that on Judgment Day is the next time he's coming?
Yeah.
This isn't Judgment Day.
Well, it's the beginning of Judgment Day. It's the kind of continuation, but you're right. It's not the grand finale. So I agree with that. So that could be another reason where we might say, well, that shows this is not Jesus, but it's an angel. Because he's coming down from heaven prior to the final end. Yes, I would agree with you, Sandy. That's good. Okay, to finish off this opening line here, he has legs like pillars of fire. Well, first of all, this is a bad translation here. I got to point those out where they are. You know, we generally like the ESV, but this is wrong. It's not legs, it's feet. The word here is feet. I don't know why they put legs there. That perplexes me for the translators. But he had feet like pillars of fire. Now, what does fire mean in symbolically throughout Scripture? Remember?
Judgment.
Yeah, fire is judgment. Fire is judgment. So here he's got feet like fire, so feet of judgment. He's stamping out judgment upon the earth. That's what he's doing. Okay, so that's what that's a reference to. Could that be an angel or Jesus? Yeah, either one. So that doesn't really tell us anything there. But notice something too here. This is just kind of interesting. This little description of the angel, it starts with the cloud and ends with fire. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. So there's a reference too. So if this is merely an angel, why all of this stuff going on? That he's wrapped in a cloud, rainbow on his head, face like the sun, and legs like pillars of fire. I think all of that is showing that this angel is coming with the authority of God. You know, as a little illustration today, an ambassador from one government to another nation has to carry the authority of that nation. Otherwise, it's irrelevant. Their messages are useless. So, you know, if back then, if a king sent a messenger to an opposing army or another king or somebody else, he had to carry authentication that he was speaking on behalf of the king who sent him. He'd have a signet ring or a sealed scroll or something that would say, I'm speaking on behalf of that king back there. And if he didn't have that, well then, you know, you don't listen to him. His message is useless. This is the authentication that this angel is from God. Because he's wrapped in a cloud, he's got a rainbow on his head, his face is like the sun, and his feet are like fire. Okay? Yeah, Bob?
Legs would be more like pillars. Feet, in other words, then it goes on to say he took his one foot and did this, the other foot.
Right.
But could that still be pillars of fire would be more like legs instead of feet?
It would. And maybe, and that, so that does sound strange to us. Feet like pillars of fire. And that would be a more literal translation. So maybe that's why the translators put legs. That might be. I don't know. You're right. Yeah. And then we do hear about his feet here, so that's coming up. Okay. He had a little open scroll in his hand. Now it says little, so it's not like the big one that we saw in the previous vision. So this is something, a subset of that, something smaller than that. It doesn't have the complete information that the big scroll had in the previous vision. And that scroll was sealed, right? So we couldn't see what was in it. And when John saw in the previous vision, when John saw that the scroll was sealed, what did he do? Yeah, he wept. Who will open the scroll? We need to read this. It's the book of life. We want to read it. Who will open it? And along comes the Lamb, who starts opening the seals. Here, it's a little scroll, so it's something smaller than that, and it's already open. Well, glory be. Let's see what's in it. I want to know what's in it. John does too. And this angel has the little open scroll in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does that mean?
Covered a lot of territory.
Covered a lot of territory, right? What's a reference?
Both.
What's that?
He owns both.
Yeah, right. He's got authority. He's been given authority to give this message over all of creation. In a poetic sense, you can divide all of the globe into
land
and sea. And in a certain sense, if you want to also include the heavens that God made, where the angels abide, then you would say, and this happens in a number of places in Scripture, and you'll see it coming up here as well, or it's coming up here anyway, I know it's coming up, heavens and the earth and the sea. Those are like the three parts of creation. Makes me think of that hymn we sang on Veterans Day, where there's three verses, one to the Air Force, one to the Army, and one to the Navy. Remember that hymn?
Oh, yeah.
We sing? Well, there's the three parts of creation right there. So here, the angel has given a message to be delivered to all of creation. He's got one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. He's got authority for this message over all of them. And he calls out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. You can hear a lion for, I don't forget, 2 miles, 5 miles, some long distance. So he's grabbing your attention, this loud voice like a lion roaring. And when that voice calls your attention, he calls out, he hears seven thunders. Seven thunders. The voice of God sounds like thunder. When the voice of God spoke when Jesus was baptized, remember it said, I forget which account, in which gospel, but some people thought they heard thunder. The voice of God comes to us like, it sounds like thunder. Terrifying and majestic all at the same time. So here's seven thunders. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Well, that's a little curious, isn't it? Huh. Here's a couple of possible explanations for that. I get these from Dr. Brighton in the commentary. Why are there seven thunders? And why is John told to seal it up and not write it down? Okay? First of all, one thought or explanation for it is that these seven thunders are another sevenfold vision of the end times. He's already had one, the seven seals. We're in the midst of another one, the seven trumpets. We have another one coming up, seven censers, incense censers coming up. That'll be another vision of the end times, sevenfold vision of the end times. So one possible explanation is that this is yet another sevenfold vision of the end times. John will have three in just a moment here when we get to the next vision next. And so maybe he's told to seal it up and write it down because you don't need another one. You've got enough visions of the end times. You don't need another one. That's not the point here. The point is coming down here. You'll see. So that's one explanation. Another explanation is that, maybe this sevenfold vision, these seven thunders, seal up what you're about to write down, is because this is extra details within the visions John already has been given. And these extra details might just be too scary for us. It might be something we don't need to hear. It might overwhelm us. So seal it up, don't write it down. That might be another explanation. A third explanation, this one seems least likely to me, is that John didn't really understand what he was hearing, but was merely writing down what he heard. And since he didn't understand it and couldn't properly delineate it, he was told by the voice from heaven, seal it up and don't write it down. Well, I don't know. So a couple of commentators think that, but I don't. That to me seems the least likely. Probably, I would lean towards this, probably is referring to these are additional details regarding the sevenfold visions that John has already received, and it's just details that would be too much for us. They would overwhelm us. So seal it up, don't write it down. That's not the main point of what this angel is trying to bring to us anyway. Okay? The main point is coming up next, so let's get there. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. We already mentioned that. So he's swearing by God the Father, says, this is why I'm here. This is the message that I have for you. Who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There's the three parts of creation. Heaven, earth, and sea. And what is the message? What is the whole point of this paragraph, this vision of the angel, this interlude within the vision? What is the point? Right there. That there would be no more delay. That's the point. Right there. Let me highlight it. There would be no more delay. Remember what the saints of God were crying out under the altar in the previous vision?
Where is it? How long?
Yes, there would be no more delay. How long? God, we're suffering here. These waves of judgment are overwhelming us. How long? It makes me think of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? We want an end. Bring it to an end. Take us to heaven. We're done here. We're about to be consumed. They're crying out to God. And I think that will be the case of people, God's people, who will be in existence during the sixth wave of judgment, the sixth seal, or the sixth trumpet. They will be crying out, how long? So this angel will come with the primary purpose of saying, the time is now. Enough is enough. God said this is the end. And by the way, notice in the first vision, when the seventh seal came, it was very quick and the end was there. When the sixth trumpet is blown, the end will be there. That will be the grand finale, the climax, the end of the judgment days. The judgment day. Okay? I mean, if you just look back, if you still have your Bible open to Revelation 7, where we were looking at that interlude, look at Revelation chapter 8. There's the seventh seal. Notice how short it is and how quick it is. I remember commenting on that when we went through that chapter. You know, the Lamb opens the seventh seal, there's silence, and then there's the prayers of God's people going up, crying out, how long? And then fire is thrown down on the earth, and there's rumbling, flashing of lightning, and earthquake, and it's done. Boom. We will, if we're alive, when that time comes, we will relish that moment. The grand finale, the climax, God finally says, enough is enough. He's long forbearing. He's got patience with his people. We see it throughout the Old Testament. He waits and waits and waits. But when the time is finally up, the time is finally up. There's nothing to be done for it. There's nothing for it, Mr. Frodo. Sorry, a little Lord of the Rings reference. So, that's the point. And see, he even explains it right here in verse 7. There's the explanation. In that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, when the seventh seal is broken, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. What a glorious day that will be. Those who are alive at that time will go through the extreme turmoil and persecution of the previous waves of judgment. But this moment will be a glorious moment. The mystery of God would be fulfilled. What is the mystery of God?
What he looks like.
No, Bill. The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? You know,
the consummation of...
Yep. You can summarize it in one word, in one name. Jesus! Right. Again, I had a seminary professor, and I tell the confirmation kids this. I say, if you don't know the answer to a question, just answer Jesus. Half the time you'll be right, and the other half the time it's a good guess. Plus it kind of reinforces, by the way, it's kind of a sneaky way. And I tell the kids, and they laugh. I ask them a hard question, and then they're all puzzled, and one of them remembers, oh, Jesus! And then they all laugh, and I say, yeah, not the answer, but that's a good guess. And it's a way that I can use to reinforce when I teach them. What is Lutheranism all about? What is our theology centered on? What are we focused on?
Jesus.
Not the social justice that some Christians get sidetracked in. We're not about politics. We're not trying to change the culture. Yes, we want the culture to change, but that's not our focus. Our focus is on Jesus. And the mystery of God is what Jesus did. What did he do? What did he do? He saved you and me. He brought us forgiveness. He gave us redemption. And he continues to guard and protect us. That's the mystery of God, is the salvation of humankind through Jesus. And will finally be fulfilled and ultimately complete at this moment, right here, this moment in time, whatever that is. That will be the great consummation. And what a glorious moment that will be. And see, it was even here, this last little phrase here, this paragraph, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. The prophets saw it coming. We can search Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They saw it coming. They knew this moment was coming. They longed for it. We do too. That will be a great moment. You know, part of me thinks it'll be nice to be already under the altar in heaven when this moment comes, so we're not experiencing all this persecution. But whether we're in heaven or on earth, this will be a glorious moment for all of you, God's people. Okay? The final consummation of all things. What a wonderful celebration that will be. All right. So, this is all about, you see, this is starting to point us to the salvation of God's people, i.e. the church. Now, the second half of this chapter gets even more strongly into the theme of the church in this intermission in the second vision. Keep bringing you back. This is an intermission in the second vision of the end times between wave 6 and wave 7. Okay? So, let me pause there. We got through half a chapter in half an hour. We got another half a chapter in half an hour, so we can do it.
Absolutely.
Any questions or comments so far? Thoughts? Yeah, Bob?
That would be explained all the mysteries of God.
That could be part of it, sure. You know, I would kind of use your thought there in this way and say, well, maybe part of this open scroll included the timing of when this would happen. It included some of those details about what is yet to come. And so he said, well, seal that up. You don't need to write that down. That's not yet for my people to be known. Don't reveal it yet. And that's kind of what your thought is. Yeah, that could be part of why the voice from heaven says, don't write it down. Really, what's important is not the details in this little open scroll. What's important is this message, that there will be no more delay, that the mystery of God is now to be fulfilled. That's what's important, not whatever those details were. Yeah. Good thought. Good thought. Sure. Other comments or questions? Everybody awake?
No. Would you say that's no more time for repentance?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's probably true. At that moment, it's too late. You know, I saw another pastor in a blog yesterday or the day before, and the title of a particular blog post was "How We Long for or Hope That." What does it say? We pray that there will be a purgatory.
Holy
moly. It was tongue in cheek. He didn't mean it real. But saying that in our human nature, how often do people think, and we think, that we'll get a second chance? That people don't know Christ, they don't know God, but they'll die and they'll come to the awareness that, oh, God is real. Oh, Jesus is real. Well, I'll believe in him now. Just give me another chance, God. Give me a purgatory. And the point of his blog is, as a Lutheran pastor, and he's right, no, there's no purgatory. There's no second chance. St. Paul says you're given to die once and then be judged. There's no second chance. You've got to believe now. And so, Rich, you're right. There's no more chances after this. That's the end. It's done. You can't repent anymore after that point.
There's a rapture. Some of the believers go and the unbelievers...
Yeah, stay. And again, the problem with the rapture is that it means you get another chance.
Right.
And that's wrong theology,
but
right?
But all the believers have left. Who's going to help those left?
Yeah, right.
You know?
There are so many problems with the rapture. And
yeah.
We will talk a lot more about that in the weeks to come. Yeah. Yeah, Mary?
Well, this purgatory is really a dangerous doctrine, isn't it? Because if people think they're going to have a second chance,
Right. Party now, right. And then make amends later.
Plus, all this business that people who are still living can have masses said for the souls in purgatory.
Yeah, well.
Help them get. And you know, one thing, I remember after we saw this movie, The Godfather, I read the book. And one thing I remember from the book is that, Michael Corleone's wife was not originally Catholic, but she talked to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law went to church every day. And she said, why do you go to church every day? And her mother-in-law said, oh, I don't go for myself. I go for my husband to pray for his soul. And there were some other women in that book that were praying for the souls of all these men in the mafia, so that they would.
Then,
of course, eventually, at the end of the book, Michael Corleone, his wife becomes a Catholic, and becomes just like her mother-in-law.
Sure.
Goes to church every day.
There is that we would say as Lutherans, that mistaken, that wrong Catholic idea that you'll get another chance. That in purgatory you get another chance. That people can pray for you, that other people can earn your way out of purgatory. Yeah, all of that is false. All of that is false. Unscriptural. That's a whole other Bible study. We can talk about where that false doctrine comes from. But yes, you don't get a second chance. Right. That's your point, Rich, and you're absolutely right.
Good way to raise money.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Shall we finish up? It's the shorter half of the chapter. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. This is going to finish it up. And there's a couple of really good thoughts in here that I think are really beneficial for all of us. So, can I have a volunteer to read this last half, verses 8 through 11?
Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.
All right. So this is another commissioning of John, of the Apostle John, as a voice for God. It's another commissioning. And he's told to go take that scroll from the angel and eat it. What does that remind you of? Remind you of anything else in Scripture?
No.
This is a pop quiz and a very hard question. No, not Jesus. Well, take that. I'm going there. Yeah, take eat. That's going to come to us. You betcha. But a prophet, another prophet who was commissioned in the same way.
That was sweet.
Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel.
Chapter 2?
Ezekiel chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Ezekiel 2, verse 9, through chapter 3, verse 3. 2:9. To 3:3. Someone read that.
And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey.
Thank you. Well, doesn't that sound parallel to this?
Yeah.
Very similar. It's the commissioning of Ezekiel as a prophet. The commissioning of John as a spokesman, as a prophet, as well. So, what does this mean? First of all, there's a key difference, because this one talks about making his stomach bitter. That just doesn't happen to Ezekiel there. But why, in both cases, do they have to first eat the scroll and then go prophesy to the people? What does that mean?
They have to know what they're going to talk about.
What's that?
They have to know what they're going to
yes,
talk about.
Yes, exactly. Before you can talk to other people, before you can spread the good news of the gospel message, before you can spread the warnings of judgment of God upon sin, you first have to know it and understand it and internalize it yourself. There's a little practical lesson for today, a little practical thought for today. I'll do a brief sidetrack on this. Some of my reading that I do, trying to kind of just keep up with culture, the millennial generation, the younger generations today, one of the values that, from my reading and from my observation, just what I see of younger people, they really are attuned to authenticity and sincerity. They really can tell when something is fake, and they don't like it. And I think that's true. It's a case where if somebody's going to talk to them about Jesus, you first have to believe it. And if you're talking to them about Jesus or promoting or teaching the gospel message and you don't understand it or don't believe it yourself, they're going to know that. They're going to sense that. I think that is a growing characteristic of our younger generations, is this focus on authenticity and sincerity. And it's probably a good thing. Okay? So, I mean, you can just think about it. I mean, just think in like school days. If you had a teacher who really didn't care about the subject they were teaching and really wasn't an expert or didn't know that much about it, you can tell, right? You don't learn as much from them. You don't respect them as much. Maybe you learn what you have to because you have to do the homework or read the textbook, but it's not the same. You have a teacher who's teaching you about a subject in which they really believe in, they're knowledgeable about, they're an expert on. You learn more from them. That energy shines through. I think that's true in the church as well. I think it's true with pastors, and I think it's true with people. You and I are better at spreading the gospel message when you are stronger in your faith. There's the practical message, okay? So often, not often, occasionally, you know, I hear somebody write or some article or something that's talking about missions and the work we need to do at missions and neglecting to first point out that we need to be strong in faith ourselves. Before we can talk to somebody else, we first need to be strong ourselves. We need to have our tank full before we can then spread the good news to other people, okay? And so often that gets forgotten, that gets lost. And so, you know, the primary job of the church, the number one job of the church, is to deliver the gospel message and the forgiveness of sins to you, to us, to ourselves, to keep us strong in faith. Then the number two job, and it's a close second, granted, but it's the number two job, is to then tell others, okay? So number one is to keep us strong, take and eat. Yes, there's a Lord's Supper reference in there. Take and eat. How do you stay strong? Take and eat. Hear God's word read and preached into your ears. Be where the word is taught. Kudos to all of you for being here today. That encourages me, but more importantly, it's for your own good, for you to be strengthened in faith. You hear God's word. You eat God's word. Very literally in the Lord's Supper, you're eating the word of God, Jesus himself. And that keeps you strong in faith. And then what do you do? Then you prophesy to other people. You go talk to other people, secondly. Okay? So, that's a little practical lesson for today. Number one is keep yourself strong in faith. How do you do that? Be where God's word is. Be where God's word is. First and foremost place, in church.
I would like to mention Dr. Leroy Biesenthal.
Yeah.
I don't know how many remember him, but he came to our congregation and he worked with us on training our evangelism board and going out and making calls. And this was one of his strong points. Mm-hmm. I guess I'll never forget that.
Yeah. I didn't know you had a connection to Leroy Biesenthal, because I have a connection too. The church I grew up in, that my father grew up in, and that my grandfather grew up in, was Trinity in Utica. And my grandfather at that church, Trinity in Utica over on the other side of the state, it was Pastor Leroy Biesenthal. So I heard the stories from my grandfather about, oh, Pastor Biesenthal, this and that. Just like you guys today would talk about Pastor Nuchterlein. Over on that side of the state, it was Pastor Biesenthal. So I had a little connection. And, you know, as a young boy listening to Grandpa and all this, and I'm like, I don't know who that is, and he's gone from now. You know, so I'm like, you know, boys, you know, their minds split.
He was fun to work with.
He was fun to work with? Yeah, I bet. I've heard stories, so. All right. Now, why is it bitter? Take and eat. The word of God, which strengthens us in faith, tastes as sweet as honey, but it makes our stomach bitter. What is that a reference to?
Because we're sinners.
Yes, because we're sinners. We call that dichotomy as Lutherans, saint and sinner, or law and gospel. Yes, law and gospel, saint and sinner, sinner, saint, law and gospel. Part of God's word, which you must hear, which I must hear. We are sinners. We don't deserve what we're getting. We need to change our ways. We need to repent. Does anybody like hearing that? Boy, I hate it when my wife is right. Right?
She thinks she's right.
Don't you hate that? Yes, we don't like hearing that. Somebody point their finger at us and say, that was wrong. You should have done that. You need to apologize. You need to repent. Nobody likes hearing that. That makes our stomach bitter. But we need to hear that before we can then hear. But you're forgiven. And by grace, God gives you everything you need. And not for anything you've done, but just thought it's a free gift. That's the good news. The bitterness and the grace, they come hand in hand. The bitterness and the sweet as honey, they're both there. And we need to tell that to other people too. So we are filled with that as Christians, and then we can tell other people that same message. All right. So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And there again, the gospel message is preached and spread around the world, all peoples, nations, languages, and kings. That four-part reference to all of humanity happens a number of times in Revelations, and here it is again. So it's kind of, you know, it kind of goes hand in hand with some of the theological thoughts we get elsewhere in Scripture, that the end will come when the gospel message reaches all four corners of the earth. When the message has been spread, when everybody has heard, then the end will come. And here it is too. You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. No one is excluded. Everyone hears. They're prophesying. This is a reference to the work of the church. See, here's the good news. This is great good news for us today. Because the work of God's church itself will endure. Will endure till the end of time. The word of the Lord stands forever. The motto of the Reformation. God's word will always be there. And you know, that's a great time, that's a great comfort in trying times. I can tell you guys, you know, you remember me reading that letter from Pastor Harrison when the Supreme Court came down with that decision about gay marriage. And boy, that struck me. I know it struck a lot of you. And I was like, oh, are you kidding me? What is going on? And the persecution against our church and other churches that try to follow scriptural teaching on that matter. And it's just like, you know, I was down in the doldrums, down in the dumps for a while. I was like, what's going on? Is this the final end? God's church is once more being persecuted. And yet we must remember, right, here's a little glimpse of it again. Just as like Luther went through those doldrums at his time. You know, he was very depressed at points in his life because of the extreme persecution that he and the gospel message were going through. Prior to that, remember, was it Elijah or Elisha who was so depressed that the word was being suppressed and there was nobody left? He said, God, just take me now. Just take me now. There's nobody left. And God said, yes, there are still, what was the number, 4,000 or something? 4,000 faithful believers still in Israel. Go preach to them. Throughout time in history, we come upon little moments in time where we feel like God's church and God's message will not endure. We are being so strongly persecuted. What is left of us? I feel that way at times. And here we must remind ourselves, the word of the Lord endures forever. The work of God's church will remain until the very last moment. It will always be there. You will always be able to go somewhere and hear the true, pure gospel message preached to you and taught to you. It will always exist. If not by me, then by someone else. But it will always be there. That is a great comfort to us. Okay? I find comfort in that myself. I hope you do too. But again, this little intermission here in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet points to the work of the church. The preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. There's the sacrament. Take and eat. It will always be there for you. God will not neglect you. God will be there to give you strength and patience and perseverance. There's that key theme through all of Revelation once more. Perseverance. God will give you what is necessary so that you can persevere through the challenging and difficult end times which we are now in. Until that very last glorious moment, let me go back a screen, that very last glorious moment when the mystery of God will be completely fulfilled. The plan of salvation of God through Jesus Christ will be consummated and completed. That is the great and glorious moment. All right, I've talked myself out. We got lots of time for comments or questions. If anybody has them, I told you it was kind of a short chapter. Yeah, Bob?
When Revelation is completed, I'm going to have a request from you, so I'll give you a warning.
Okay.
Some time to be able to answer my request. And that is, in one paragraph, if you could summarize Revelation. And I know, see, because at my age, you know, and I can't remember all of what these four, these seven, what is the main meaning of, in other words, so I'm done with this, somebody will say, what did you get out of Revelation? I want to be able to just say in a few sentences. So in a paragraph, if you could summarize this.
I'd be happy to do that. Would you allow me to use words of Luther? Help summarize it? Because, you know, I can't summarize it any better than Luther did. Now, I can put in my own words if you want.
No, I want your words.
Okay. Well, I can already tell you one word theme of Revelation, which you can remember, right?
Yes.
Which is?
What?
What's the one word that would be a summary of Revelation?
The end.
Persevere. I heard a few of you say it. Persevere. It's all about perseverance. Giving God's people perseverance through the end times. We're not going to be shielded from them, but we will be allowed to persevere. So that's the beginning of my summary, is that it all starts right there. God boosting us up, giving us a glimpse of the finale, which is in our favor, God's victory through Jesus Christ. So therefore, we will have the strength to persevere. That's the beginning of my summary for you, Bob, which I say that almost every week, I think, is perseverance. God is giving you strength for perseverance. I can further summarize it for you, so I'll start working on that.
Well, how did Luther summarize it?
I'd have to look it up again. I read it at the beginning. If you have the study Bible, there's probably a summary at the beginning of Luther's summary there.
Yeah.
You know, Luther summarizes everything, except his summaries are like 12 pages long. Yeah, right.
Well, I think for some of us, like Bob was saying, our end times are very near.
Yeah, right.
And you notice them a lot more at our age.
Sure. Yeah, you're right. You know, I'm eating this treat, and I realize we forgot to sing happy birthday to Florence. So,
right now.
Before we sing, any other questions or comments? Let's wrap this up. Anybody got a thought or an observation or a question about chapter 10? You guys are talked out too? Usually you're more talkative than this.
Yeah,
Alright, well, I mean, we can finish 10 minutes early. Shall we start by first by singing to Florence, and then we can close with our prayer. Alright?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Florence. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
Many more. Thank you for the treats today, Florence.
You're welcome.
All right, so remember, next week we will meet. Right afterwards, there'll be the senior luncheon, which I am still not quite technically eligible for.
That's right.
Well, it doesn't count for pastors.
I'm 49.
Right.
Isn't it 50 plus?
Right.
See, so I'm technically not eligible to come.
You'll
let me come anyway. Yeah, yeah.
You and Jill's age makes you old enough.
And Jill can come too.
We'll give you some.
Oh, I get some grace, right?
Yeah, we'll give you some age.
Okay, all right. Give me some of your age? Okay. So we will meet next week, and they'll have the luncheon, and then we'll have 3 weeks off, okay?
Okay.
All right, so let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Thank you.